Well, good morning, Grace Point. Oh, man, it is so good to start this week with you, to start this day with you off as we are gathered in worship this morning. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do today, go ahead and crack those open or turn those on. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so for the last 2 months, we have been walking through 1 and 2 Samuel thinking about David becoming king and Israel becoming a nation. And guess what? Today is the final sermon in this sermon series. Today we land the plane with David in the kingdom of Israel. And so for most of you who know David's story, right, the most famous story about David is what? David and Bathsheba, right? So you would think on this last day, looking at David, we are going to talk about David's adulterous affair. We're going to talk about his murder by proxy and his ability to be deceptive and cover up all of that sin. Well, guess what? You know it and you've heard it so much, so we're going to skip by it. Instead, you and I are going to pick up in the aftermath, in the consequences of all that sin and deception. And then I'm going to leave you hanging with the hope that you'll read through the rest of 2 Samuel into 1 Kings as you watch the story of Israel continue to unfold within God's grand plan. And today you and I are going to be moving pretty quick. If you have something to write with or if you have your phone, you probably are going to want it with you because you and I are going to be hitting different pieces of scripture as we move fast and furiously through this sermon this morning. Because what we're going to do is we're going to start with David and Nathan having a pretty serious conversation. And we're going to think about how that impacts you and I as Christian believers, called and equipped to speak to one another truth in love. And the way that we're going to get there is we're going to surgically and strategically sift the Bible in scripture and theology, and we're going to take these different pieces this morning and build a mosaic of how God calls us to speak to one another lovingly with the truth. And so I hope you're ready. I'm ready. But before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, let's just do two things. Let's welcome in our online worshiping community before we forget. If you're joining us in the moment through Facebook Live or at some point in the future through audio or recording, our prayer for you, as well as all of us gathered in God's presence this morning, is that as you come to hear God's word read and proclaimed, that his grace will just intersect your life wherever you are, however you come to hear his word this morning, and that grace, you would find forgiveness, you would find healing and transformation, and either come to know God through Jesus for the first time today, or come to be grown in your knowledge of God in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so that's our prayer and hope for you as well as all of us. And so if you would join me as we quiet our hearts and minds to petition God to speak truth into us today. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for drawing and leading and gathering us in this moment to do one thing, to lift you up in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we do that, we humbly ask and request that as we read your word and hear your word, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, souls, and mind what we need to hear at an individual level to give you praise and thanksgiving and to commit our life to you in deeper and fresher ways. And Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the good news of Jesus. It's through his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, in the aftermath of David and Bathsheba. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning ended, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife, and she bore him a son. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb." Nathan replied to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite sword. Now therefore the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel in broad daylight." David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan replied to David, "And the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and amen. Amen. Well, Grace Point, if I'm perfectly candid with you, you and I have been in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel for 2 months because of this passage right here. Right? If I'm just honest, we spent nearly 8 weeks watching Israel become a kingdom and David become a king because of where we were going to end this morning, as we were on the cusp of pivoting from July into August with fall right in front of us. You see, going back to May and late April, as I'm mapping out and praying through where we're going to be for the majority of this summer, and I recognize, hey, the lectionary allows us to see God's story as he uses David in the aftermath of David's sin is where we're going to end. It was right then and there I knew this is the series we had to do, and this is where we had to be on this last Sunday in July, right? Because the seed for this sermon was planted and began more than 2 decades ago. And so when I saw the opportunity to preach it to you today, I could not resist. And so over 20 years ago, if you can believe it, I'm a fifth grader. I am. And I got a very high view of myself as a fifth grader, right? And so at our home church, which was large and thriving and bustling and growing, the fifth graders and the sixth graders were in like this limbo, no children's land. Like, we weren't quite old enough to be youth, but we were too old to be in children's ministry. And so my home church said, "You know what? There are so many of you fifth and sixth graders. Why don't you have your own class?" And so they called it the 56ers Club. How about that? So 20 years ago, I'm in the 56ers Club, right? And so what our leader was doing every day while the adults were worshiping in the sanctuary, he is trying to walk us through the full armor of God from Ephesians 6. And so here's the problem. That's all fine and dandy, but for about the first 4 weeks, me and this other kid are the only kid that are coming. And there's about 20 new kids every single Sunday, except me and this one poor guy. Like, our folks were dragging us to church, and we were there. And so my teacher thought it was a great idea. "Hey, I've got 20 new kids each and every week. Why don't I just teach the same lesson from last week?" Well, that was great for everyone else, but after the fourth week, I've got a mini PhD in the helmet of salvation. Like, I know Paul better than Paul. Like, I've already built 4 helmets to take home to mom and dad, right? And so on this fifth week, as the teacher brings out the crafts to build another helmet, I thought, here we go again. Lord have mercy. So I grabbed my NIV baptismal Bible that I got 2 years before. And so when the teacher wasn't looking, I did what every good kid does. I snuck out the door. And so I just said, I've got to have more than this. And so I snuck into the sanctuary. And at that time, hundreds of volunteers sat out hundreds of chairs. And then at the end, they brought in those hundreds of chairs. And throughout the service, all the spare chairs were lined up on the back wall. And you could crawl underneath them. And I was about half the size I am now, so I crawled underneath them. And so I get in there about a third of the way through the sermon, right, 20 years ago. And I'm watching the sermon propped up on my hands. And that moment in that day is the first vivid, most clear memory I have of a preacher preaching the Word of God, where it spoke to me, where I remember it, where I can hear it, feel it, taste it now, 2 decades later. And on that day, that preacher was preaching from this text. And on that day, something happened. All right, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit led me out of class, but something happened as I'm hearing the Word of God read and proclaimed from that pastor, that something in me, God planted a burning desire that he would flame throughout high school and middle school and college and young adulthood, that would grow into fulfillment and completion of me standing before you today preaching God's word. My heart burned that morning to declare and extend what God has to say. And what I remember from that text 20 years ago, right, that sent me on the journey to be before you, to give it to you, as God is speaking through me to extend it to you, is that preacher was telling a story about playing golf. And he said, the best thing you can hear on the golf course is that you're the man, right? Because if you're the man on the golf course or any sporting event, you're doing pretty well. But the last thing you want to be when you're talking to the prophet of God is the man or the woman. In this moment, as Nathan confronts David and calls David out, being the man in that situation is not where you want to be and who you want to be. And so it's really there that I remember what else he preached. And so it's there after my own prayer and study and spiritual maturation that this text becomes original in God's word to you through me this morning. And you see, as we come into this text, as we land the plane on this sermon, what we see and recognize is that through David's sin, through David's deception, through David's cover-up, through David's disobedience, he needed to be called out and hear a hard truth. And what that hard truth and what being called out as the man from the voice of God and the prophet Nathan, as hard as it was, it led to what? David's repentance. And you see, in the same way, this is a truth by analogy that has been for all of God's people since the beginning. We need to hear hard truths that spiritually wakens our hearts and minds and leads us into repentance and right relationship with the Lord. And you see, here's the problem. We are just so often so stubborn and stiff-necked and oblivious that oftentimes, sometimes we don't even recognize that we need to be called out by some form of God's word. And you see, like David, all of us are fallen. All of us are experts in rationalizing. We're experts in deception, and we're experts in deniability. All in a grand strategic way to cover up our faults and avoid troubles. We do it on big levels, we do it on small levels, right? White lies to small level, big level is having an affair and then killing your mistress's husband, right? And then covering up everything in between. And you see, even God's anointed, even the man according or after God's own heart in David was not immune to the force and the effect of sin in his life. You and I aren't immune either. If you remember a few months ago, we declared that we weren't David, that the people God uses are not awesome. They're only awesome by what God does in their life. And even David himself can acknowledge and recognize his iniquity and his sin as he's at the mercy of God's forgiveness and love. Psalm 51 is attributed to how David repented to the Lord. And I'm just going to read you the first five verses. And David is said to have written in the wake of this affair and murder, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you were right when you passed sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." Right? And part of our theological distinctive as a Methodist church is, as Wesleyans, is the realization that all people unfairly are born into sin, are born into iniquity. This is where we get the doctrine of original sin, that we're all inherently sinful as we come into this world. And we can thank Adam and Eve. Lord, help them. And so as we think about what it means to be a people full of sin, because it's the sin within us that drives the outward and the inward sins, drives the sins of commission and omission in our life, and to helpfully think about how we can have sin that leads to what we do and don't do, David or Christopher Ashe, in one of his books, lays out a beautiful illustration that I think can help you wrap your eyes and mind around how we are just sinful people. And I promise you, I'm not going to tell you you're sinful for 40 minutes. We're going to get to the good news of the gospel. So just hold on. Right? Ash says, suppose that I had a glass of water, right? And I shake it, and what's going to happen? Water spills out when you shake it. And you ask them, why did the water spill out? The instinctive answer is, well, because you shook it and it had water in it. But he said, really and truly, there's another correct answer. Water came out because water was inside the glass. If there hadn't been water in the glass in the first place, no water would have come out as the cup was shaken. But because the cup was shaken, what was inside the cup flowed over. And so Ash said, what if we ask David in this moment, why did you do what he did? Right? He might say, I did it because I was tempted, because of pressure. I did it as if it were my equilibrium was disturbed by outside influences or things that happened to me. I was weary. I was tired. I looked out the window. I saw this beautiful woman, and one thing led to another. I was shaken. That's what people and David instinctively say as we find ourselves in our sins, in our wrongs, and in our troubles. Right? My upbringing conditioned me to be this way, right? It is nurture over nature that has led me to sin. But in reality, David's answer from that psalm, as he's confessing his sin before God, shows us that what David means from his heart is, I committed adultery, not because of outside influences. I can't find a scapegoat here. I committed adultery because there is adultery in my heart. I covered up because there is pride in my heart. I murdered because love of self and hatred of others in my heart. The really shocking thing I have discovered, says David, is that what I did expressed who I am. Evil came out of me because there is evil in me. Because there is a sin disease in all of humanity. And that sin disease masks our ability to recognize and be aware where we have gone wrong. It prevents us from coming to a place in right confession and contrition to repent and seek God's forgiveness based on his mercy. And as David was masked and hoodwinked by the sin of his life, God in his grace does what? He sends his prophet and his word to the king. And that prophet in word speaks a hard truth out of love that awakens David's soul to the realization, oh man, I have sinned before the Lord. And one of the beautiful things there is out of that place of genuine repentance, David finds forgiveness and he is spared. And you know what, folks? That is a recurring theme throughout God's story from Genesis to Revelation. And for us, David had the prophet Nathan to shake him, to bring him back into reality, to redirect him back to the Lord. And you and I, thousands of years later, we have not been left without a similar prophetic word and voice that is perpetually there to redirect us back when we have fallen into sin and trouble and wickedness and iniquity, to lead us into repentance and forgiveness. Our prophet, by which God has spoken and continues to speak truth and love to us, is Christ Jesus our Lord, who is extended to us through the Holy Spirit. God has given a world a prophet to speak truth and love, to redirect sinful hearts and minds back to Him. And we often don't think about Jesus being a prophet, but He's got three offices. Right, priest, prophet, and king. Right, and the clearest scripture that shows us Christ being the prophet that God has spoken through comes from Hebrews 1:1. If you remember Christmas Eve, we preached here, and the preacher in Hebrews writes, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times in different ways." And don't miss it. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. In the old days, the people heard from God through the prophet, and the prophet's even keeping the kings in check. Nowadays, God has spoken to us through His Son, through a message of salvation, what we call the gospel. It is in Jesus and what God has done in Jesus to fix the sin problem within us, that we see God's full and clearest revelation of how He would have us know Him and come to Him. And you know how we get this truth? You know how we hear this precious word from Christ? It's through this holy and precious book that many of you have with you in your hands or digitally. Right? The revelation and the good news of Jesus Christ and how God has spoken to us finally in Jesus is preserved and given in Scripture, church. I need you to hear that, because that is why the authority of Scripture is so foundational and crucial for Christians. Right? This is what guides us and aligns us, because this is what the Holy Spirit has inspired and given us to hear what God has spoken through Jesus. This is why it's authoritative. This is why we owe everything to what we know about God. And you see, Paul clarifies and even reminds Timothy the vitality of Scripture for guiding and empowering others for faith, right? As Timothy is in the thick of wickedness and iniquity in Ephesus, Paul writes him a letter and reminds him the source of truth that he must rely on to not get detracted and deterred with the rest of the people that he's trying to shepherd. 2 Timothy 3:15, this is what Paul is reminding Timothy about the Scriptures that preserve Christ speaking to us. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here are the three things there. Scripture is good for wisdom, knowledge of understanding and knowing salvation has come through faith in Jesus. It is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training all of God's people in righteousness, holiness, godliness. That's the demands of God's love. And we get it right here so that the Christian is complete, finds fulfillment and maturation in the likenesses of Christ, to be God's workmanship in the world. You see, our entire identity as Christians and in community with one another relationally is grounded in Christ in the gospel, as outlined and given for us in this field manual of Scripture, right? You see, Scripture not only just gives us the who, what, where, and why behind Jesus, but it also gives us the when and how the so what for us living into the gospel, extending Jesus in all that we do, not just out here, but first and foremost inside the worshiping community, right? It's the source of helping us see how the good news of Jesus empowers and enables and supernaturally equips us to live godly lives. And how this is done and how this comes from the truth and the prophetic voice of Christ comes to us and dwells in us and drives it home and assures us it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Scripture affects Christ to us in a real and personal way through God's indwelling presence in the souls of all who believe on Him in the name of Jesus. We can't miss this because God has spoken to us through Christ. We understand it through the Scriptures, and how that seats it inside us and how it comes to life within us comes through the Holy Spirit. And so what we often miss is that you and I are a spiritual people. There's a real spiritual power at work in us that not only connects us to God and Jesus, but connects us to one another, right? We're going to go to Paul again. I told you, we're building this mosaic today as we mine the Scriptures biblically and theologically. 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul talks about how the Word and the Holy Spirit come together for us. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. If we want to understand God's word in Christ, we can only do it as the Spirit resides within us and translates it for us, because this is spiritual. And without God's presence in our life, we are not spiritual people because of that sin problem. And this is a recurrent teaching. Right, he's talking about spiritual communion between the body of believers, between all you gathered here in person worshiping, all you gathered online worshiping as Christians. You are the body of Christ, connected to one another and equipped for one another through the power of God in Christ's Holy Spirit. Right, and so the consequences of that that make us uncomfortable, that kind of make us want to go, I don't know, right? Because we're Americans and we don't like our personal space to be violated, is that our spiritual well-being and wholeness or maturation, growing and understanding the gospel fully, where we can do for God because of what the gospel has done in us, depends on how the Holy Spirit has gifted each of us to keep us in right family, in right community, in right unity. We can't be what the Scriptures declare to us through Christ's voice and the Holy Spirit without living with one another. That's a tough word. That's a hard word. And what's even harder, just as hard as God's prophet calling out Nathan, "You're the man," is that this includes a call and a means as God has ordained to us to keep one another accountable, to serve as a spiritual safety net or flotation device that prevents us from straying spiritually, from forgetting who we are as Christians, what the gospel says, why that means we're called to live and be different, that God has equipped and enabled us to keep each other in check, to live within the plumb line of the gospel as laid out in Scripture. And Paul does it again, cogently, out of Ephesians 4:15. "But speak the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself in love, the proper working of each individual part." Right, in the context of this pericope, this passage here is God helping the Ephesian church to understand that your leaders and others among you have been equipped and enabled you in right instruction and doctrine, and you are supposed to help keep one another within the bounds and guidelines of the right truth. And that is how you find maturation. That's not how you're tossed to and fro, where you shipwreck your faith or you fall into sin and error and trouble. That it's through the teaching giving to you, through the means and the ability of one another keeping each other in the truth, that we all live into holiness, that we all live into godliness, and that we all come to understand what Christ as Savior and Lord means to us and for us. Speaking truth in love. Not conceding the demands of the gospel, but gently and lovingly reminding our brothers and sisters in Christ what the gospel is and who we are as God's children that have been called and equipped to live into a different community as God's children. And this means trusting one another to build one another up in truth by the power of God working in us, not by our own power. But you see, truth is hard, right? Truth is ruthless, it's jagged, it's tough, and it is so often hard to hear and bear. No one likes being told something they don't want to hear, especially in a place where we're supposed to be accepted and loved no matter what. But yet the church, as Paul has laid out, as the Spirit empowers, as Christ said, as sent by God, the church is empowered to say hard truths to one another in love, for love, to guard our own spiritual well-being. And we'll go one more place in Paul, and that's Galatians 5. As Paul lays out what spiritual living looks like, as Paul lays out what the Christian life looks like after the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he declares. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. And that comes in the wake of, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step in the Spirit. And so spiritual people are people that exhibit the marks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That we are called to restore those who have lost their way, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, loving them gently by extending and reminding and insulating them in the truth of the gospel. And so as a worshiping community, it doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago across Galatia or if it's in Mount Olive, we speak truth and love that aligns with the mark of a Christian, right? Because that fruit of the Spirit is the consequences of God's work outflowing in our lives, right? That means that as we're so full of love of God, that if someone shakes us, sin doesn't fall out, the love of God falls out, and the fruit of the love of God through his power working in us, it enriches and edifies the people who are the recipient of that. That's the glue for God's reconciliation and proper relationship, right? As we're filled with love, if we go back to the cup being filled with water and you shake it, water comes out, right? Well, as we're matured, as the gospel takes root in our souls and we keep each other accountable in love to grow, we are filled more with love, not with sin. So if we're shaken, if we're disturbed, if we're probed, tumped over, it's not sin and iniquity that comes out. It's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out, enriching lives, not destroying lives. First and foremost here, church. But speaking truth in love, as the prophet Nathan speaks a hard truth in love to David, requires trust. You think any man could just walk in the king's court and say, hey, you the man, I know exactly what you did. I was on the rooftop next to you. I know all about it. That man would have lost his head. But the prophet of God, whom Nathan reveres and respected, is trusted and allowed to come be a voice from God, because even in David's sin, he still for God. And so God's representative is welcomed with open arms. And so that's the recipe for speaking truth in love. Without fighting one another, without getting upset, without turning away from one another, is, are we built up in the trust of God's love working in and through us? And are the fruit of the Spirit being exhibited as this truth is being spoken? Right? And so what I mean by how this works is, she's going to kill me. She's right here. So what I mean in relationship with Sarah. So I was told this morning, 34 days to the wedding. Right? And so as I've been reflecting and marinating on that, I prayed for her for a long time, right? Years, right? And then God's silent. I'm like, what's happening? I'm going to be gray-haired and single. But at some point, as I'm being spiritually matured and grown as a Christian, that prayer shifted from, hey, I just want a companion for like physical and psychological and financial reasons, to, you know what? Lord, you have called me to do this grand and great thing in your name, under your power. And you know what? I recognize and realize I'm out of balance, right? I am rough and jagged and standoffish, and I speak hard truth without love sometimes. Lord, I need you to send me someone that can balance me out, who can polish the rough edges, who can smooth the ripples, who can tenderize the heart. And then when that prayer happens, she comes. I'm like, all right, God, you're trying to tell me something. And so she comes. And what I prayed for comes to fruition, that she balances the weakness. She keeps me in check. She says hard things in my life that pierce my ego, right? That flare up my insecurities, that scorch my feelings, that demolishes the ivory tower that I have built. She is that safety net and flotation device when I'm going astray. And you know what? I speak just as hard truths into her life. But she's receptive and I'm receptive, because our desires for each other is that these hard truths are meant to help and build one another up, to not only be better directed and oriented towards God, but to be better in being able to love other people. And her truth is, I don't know, Taylor, you may want to think about your word choice there. Hey, you may want to lean into that person the right way. I don't do that. I love you. You know what? You shouldn't say that in your sermon. And so, man, my prayers, that God's answer to that prayer, to send someone to speak hard things that sometime would just crush me if it came from someone else, is what's made me better. But it's that level of trust built on the love of God that allows me to receive it, right? And so that's a personal, intimate relationship. But in church, we are personally and intimately connected by the living God through the blood of his son, Jesus. Why don't we pray and approach how we serve and love one another out of a trust that God may be trying to speak hard truths into our lives, and to rely on that power in the hopes of being matured as a Christian and grown into godliness, to be a better representative to one another and in the world. And you see, God never leaves his people without a voice to redirect them back to him when they've disobeyed and transgressed. I don't care where you go in Scripture. God's people, from the beginning to now, he's never left them without a voice to draw them back, to remind them of his covenant and relationship with them. The Old Testament and King David got the prophets. You and I have the Spirit of Christ at work in and among us. And we cannot forget that if we are going to love one another and be for God as he has ordained. And so as I bring this to a close, remember, we have been putting pieces from the Bible biblically and theologically together to frame a mosaic, right? And what has held these pieces together to present one picture is the glue or the frame of God's grace, right? In God's grace, he sends Nathan to waken Nathan, or David to lead to David's repentance, which results in forgiveness. In the most supreme and powerful demonstration of grace, God sent Christ to the world to give the world a message of hope and power to be led to repentance so the world could be forgiven and to be freed from sins, to ultimately be restored rightly with God for new life. And in a continued act of grace among his people, among his church, he has sent his Holy Spirit to keep us unified, to keep us continually growing and maturing in the knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to remind us and one another who we are as Christians and what that means for God's glory and our ability to love the world as Christ loved the world. And so I leave you with this challenge, church. How are you allowing your worship, your personal devotion, your prayer, your corporate or private study of Scripture to equip you to speak truth and love to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have strayed, who have committed wrongs, or who simply need to be uplifted and reminded of God's precious promises that have come through the blood of his Holy Son? And so my prayer for you is that if you have not, or if you have forgotten that we are called to speak precious truth and love for the building up of one another, is that you would begin by meditating on Christ. And as you meditate on Christ, I pray that he would show you how to spiritually hold one another accountable in a way that lovingly nurtures the gospel message that has been at work in you since you heard and believed. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your grace, your patience, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness that you have given us. We thank you for never leaving us without a voice that draws us back to you when we have fallen away. And God, my hope and my prayer for all who are gathered in worship this morning, Lord, is that through this word or through their prayer or through one of their brothers and sisters in Christ, God, that if they need to be directed and reoriented back to you, Lord, that you use all the means of grace where you have promised to meet us to speak truth and love so that people can be led to you in lamentation and contrition, to turn their heart, mind, and soul from their sin and iniquity, to trust on your goodness, holiness, and rest in the forgiveness that we have all received as we believe in Jesus. God, equip and empower this church to love one another well with the truth of the gospel, gently and helpfully. And it's in Christ's holy name. Amen.